Praise the Lord. What a Savior we have. Amen. In John chapter 3, just keep your places there in Numbers, but in John chapter 3, Jesus uses the story that we just read about, and he is talking to a man who knew the Old Testament, a man who should have known the story, should have easily figured out that story. A fellow named Nicodemus, Jesus has told him that you must be born again. He says, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus, he's an intelligent man. He tries to figure that out, and he reasons in his mind, well, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? And obviously, Jesus is speaking of a spiritual birth rather than a physical birth, and he explains that. And he continues telling Nicodemus how to be saved. It's amazing how those who are very intelligent, those who are themselves teachers, and in Nicodemus' case, a Bible scholar, as far as the Old Testament was concerned, he was really having a hard time understanding it. And then Jesus uses two verses that we have here in our scripture in John 3, verse 14. He says, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have eternal life." And so Jesus goes back to this Old Testament story from the book of Numbers that we just read about, and He shows Nicodemus how that a man can be saved, how that a man can go to heaven. And so there is a direct parallel between these two stories. And both of them are an explanation of salvation. They're an explanation of how a man gets himself in a mess and God gets him out of it. God makes a way for him to get out of it. And let me just say this, we all are in a mess because we're all sinners. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But praise the Lord, God, because He loves us, He gets us out of that by sending His Son, Jesus, to die on the cross. And that's what Jesus said to Nicodemus. Jesus was hung on a cross. He had to die on a cross. He had to be lifted up on a cross so that if you believe on Him, if you trust Him, if you call on Him to save you, you can be saved. And He uses this story that I want to go to this morning, and I've simply entitled the message, Look and Live. Father, I pray You bless the preaching today. I pray You speak to our hearts. Give us exactly what we need, Father, for this morning, and help us to be thrilled at our salvation and to realize that, Lord, You made a way that we could be saved. As You made a way for the folks here in the book of Numbers, Your people, You made a way for us to be saved. Thank You for that. Help us to learn some things today that will help us, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And so Jesus explains salvation to Nicodemus. And by the way, Jesus often refers to the Old Testament. A lot of people say, well, the Old Testament's not for us. It's all for us. It's the Word of God. And He refers back to this story, this illustration, as one of His choices to help Nicodemus understand. And so, again, Nicodemus was a religious man. He thought that works could get him to heaven, or maybe religion could get him to heaven. But here was a simple truth that was from the Old Testament. Look and live. Look on Jesus and be saved. Look at Him. Look. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Look and live. Let's go back to this true story out of the book of Numbers, and I want to just show you some things out of here that certainly are a blessing to me as I think about my own salvation. And if you're here today and you've never trusted Jesus as your Savior, I would encourage you today, look and live. Look at the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at how He died on an old rugged cross to pay for your sins, and to look at Him, to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, that is to be saved. Couple things that we see here. First of all, we see the complaining. In verses 4 and 5, it says, by the way, in verse 3, the Lord hearkened to the voice of Israel and delivered up the Canaanites. Here was an enemy that was harassing the Israelites, and here God hearkened to them, and God took care of them, and God blessed them. And certainly we all could say God has done that, but immediately after that, the Bible says they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom, and the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. And so here they are, they're in a tough situation, and the way is difficult, and obviously that refers to certainly many, many things. We're not talking about paved highways like we see today, or nice pathways like we see. It's a difficult way, and certainly there are obstacles in the way, and things are not real pleasant in the way, and so the Bible says, but wait a minute, God has just delivered them. God has just blessed them. But, you know, a rock was in the way, a ditch was in the way, some stones were in the way. Maybe they had to pass through some briars and some thistles. But wait a minute, God had just delivered them, but the way made them discouraged. Verse 5, and the people spake against God. Isn't that amazing? Absolutely amazing. Wait a minute, and against Moses. Absolutely amazing. God and God's man, they spoke against the complaining. By the way, that's where most of our sin comes from. It comes from a heart of complaint. We sin because we say, God, you didn't provide this for me, so I'm going to do it my own way. Most of us, the reason we get in trouble, the reason that we folks are in jail today, the reason people are in prisons today, the reason folks are in they're sick today and have all kinds of problems today is because it all starts off with saying to God, you know what, God, I've got a better idea. Or saying, God, I don't like what you've done for me. The sins that we commit, in our lives, the reason a person gets drunk on alcohol, the reason a person gets high on drugs, well, God, you're not making my life very good, so I'm going to do this instead, or I'm going to do my own thing instead. The reason somebody commits murder or steals something, well, God, if you won't provide, I'll take care of it myself. And it all starts off with complaining. And it's an idea or an attitude of well, we deserve this. Look, folks, we deserve to go to hell. We sinned against God. The people here, they come to God and say, oh, God, deliver us from the enemy. And God delivers them from the enemy. And immediately, they start complaining about the way. Well, I don't like this happening, and I don't like that happening. And immediately, it's like, what about our rights? What about us? You know, Nimrod's tower was based upon that very thing. You go back all the way back in the very beginning, in the book of Genesis, and Nimrod and the people, they say, you know what? We can do this better than God can do it. That's where sin comes from, folks. That's where our sin comes from. It's us thinking somehow we've got a better way than God has. I mean, any time you think about the sin in your life, you think about things in the past, you think about things even today that you're doing. I mean, the guy that is hooked on pornography today is not satisfied with God's plan. He's going to use man's plan. He's going to use a worldly plan. And you name it, any kind of sin, it ultimately goes back to rebellion against God Almighty, saying, God, I've got a better idea. There is a way that seemeth right unto man. But the end thereof are the ways of death. And I got news for you, folks. There's not a hunk of flesh in this room that has a better plan than God. Not one of us. Nobody here. I don't care. Don't care how long you've been saved. Don't care how long you've been in church. Nobody in this room has a better plan than God's plan. But boy, we like to gripe about God's plan, don't we? We gripe when the sun's shining because it's too hot. And we gripe when the sun's behind the cloud because it's too cold. We gripe because there's not enough rain, then we gripe when there's too much rain. We gripe because of snow, and then we gripe because it's too hot. You know, we just gripe, and we just complain. And that is against God Almighty. We just want to do it our way. And you'll notice the people were discouraged, and they became discouraged because they didn't think God could provide. They said, wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread, the manna. Now they're tired of what God had provided for them. Doesn't that sound like us? Doesn't that sound like America today? Yeah, it does. And that is sin, and sin stems from complaining. And so here they are, you know, man's way is a way of sin. And they said, we've got a better idea. We've got a better plan. I got news for you. We don't have a better. There was no better plan than manna from heaven. There was no better plan than God had for the people. But you see, the complaining. And I want you to notice that the complaining was not only against God, but it was against his man. Complaining. I don't like this. I don't like that. Moses, you know, you did this and you shouldn't have done. And it's like, you know what, folks, honestly, I don't care what we're complaining about. Ultimately, it goes back to God. You messed up. And I'm telling you, God only tolerates it so much. And we see that here in this story. And mankind has, from the very beginning, you know, it's like, wait a minute, you tell me I can't eat from that tree? Wait a minute. Oh, there's plenty of food. In fact, Adam and Eve, there's anything you want. Anything you want, it's out here. Anything you need, it's out here to eat. Anything. But there's one tree you cannot eat the fruit of. Period. That's it. Just one tree. And you know, they looked at that tree over and over and over and got mad because God would keep them from that one tree. I mean, here, God feeds us. God clothes us. God puts a roof over our head. Are you listening? God gives us cars. God gives us that kind of transportation. God gives us all these things. We're Americans, amen, in the greatest country in all the world. And God does all these things where he gives us oxygen to breathe. He takes care of us. He gives us beauty all around us. He does all these things for us, but it's always just one tree. It drives me nuts that you won't let me have that. And it's always that way. This story is not just one story. This is man's story right here. You know, and I honestly, I love the choir song. I love that choir special because it was all about praising God. You know, we are entering into the month of November this week, and you know, we start thinking about Thanksgiving, but I'm telling you, folks, it ought to be every day of our lives. We just simply praise God for everything. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And be it something we don't like, be it something we don't understand, be it something that doesn't seem like it's what it ought to be, it is the thing that we should always do to our God, because he's God and he knows what's best. And I love it. I mean, this is, you know, it's like poor Moses. I identify with Moses, because Moses, you know, what are you doing, Moses? What is your problem? Well, I'm just obeying God. That's all. I'm just trying to do what God wants me to do. And you know, they got after God, they got after Moses, and I don't care. You know, you're complaining about your boss at work, you're complaining. The powers that be are ordained of God. Is that in the Bible or not? I know we don't like that. But just to stand around and complain and gripe and complain and gripe, it is the sin of mankind. Amen. Number one, the complaining. Number two is the curse. The curse, and so God's tired of it. Verse 6, the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. When they sinned, when they complained, they sinned, they were bit in their soul. They were stung by a fiery serpent in their soul. What an example, you know, going back to the book of Genesis, and the serpent that came to Eve and questioned the word of God, that caused Eve to question God, that caused Adam to question God. And what a perfect picture. I believe it's why Jesus tells Nicodemus, hey, remember back in the book of Numbers? You know, this curse of sin, it bites us just like these serpents. It poisons us just like these serpents. Can you imagine the people? They're griping, they're complaining, and they're upset about the manna that God gave them and the Lord, and all of a sudden these fiery serpents are all over the place. And folks are getting bit left and right and they're dying. And the soul that sinneth, it shall die, the Bible says. And the wages of sin is death, the Bible says. Sin always brings death. Sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Always. There's nothing to laugh about sin. We shouldn't laugh about sin, just like we should never laugh about cancer. You hear people say, so-and-so has cancer, and we immediately just, our ears perk up, and it's like, oh, that is so sad. I'll pray for them. I hate to hear that. It's a terrible thing. We hear about heart disease and we say, oh, that's a terrible thing. I hate to hear about that. We hear about lung disease and we say, you know, that's a bad thing. I'll pray for them and I really feel bad about that. But it's amazing in our day, in our world, that we hear about sin and folks kind of laugh about it, chuckle about it like it's funny. And the TV shows and the movies and everything else, it just kind of glorifies and glamorizes sin. And it always shows the result. And it's always just kind of a funny thing. But it isn't funny. Could you imagine them glorifying and glamorizing this day? When the serpents came among the people and bit them, and it wasn't long as one after another is bitten, and they start to swell up, and they start to be sick, and eventually they die. I cannot imagine. In that day, I cannot see the major networks showing that as being a funny thing or something to laugh about. It's a curse. It's a curse on man. It's a curse of sin. You know, all the haunted houses and all that kind of stuff that's going on today and you know, all those kind of things. I'm not for any of that. I don't want to glamorize anything the devil does. But you know, probably the best haunted house, and there are some places, some churches that do this, is simply to take people room to room and show them the result of sin. We could have somebody dying of emphysema. That'd be a room to show somebody. I don't know if you've ever seen anybody die of emphysema, but I have. We could go into the room somebody dying of cirrhosis of the liver because of alcohol poisoning. You know, we could go in a room and show a car accident and somebody's beheaded and their brains are scattered all over the place. And, you know, you talk about a horror story, the result of sin is pretty nasty. We could go into a room and just simply show pictures of aborted fetuses, little babies. And just show it. Boy, people are getting upset because some of the people against abortion, they're putting pictures on trucks and driving all around. People say, hey, wait a minute, we don't want to. Yeah, you don't want to see it, but that is the result. It's death. And boy, you know, we you know, now we're bringing dead people back to life and we're calling them zombies. And we think that's so funny. We think that's so neat. Blood and everything else. And they're eating people up. And if you really did that, and there will be people do that, there are people that do that, we'd say, oh, that's tragic. Put them in jail for the rest of their life. But we it's just funny. I'm just saying, this isn't very funny. It's a curse. It's a curse on man. Curse on man. People are dying of AIDS all around us, but we just don't seem to want to. You know, the world just kind of, it's just that lifestyle. It's okay. Huh? See, sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. It always does. There is nothing funny about sin. This bite led to death. It led to death. It wasn't, you know, that's your grandpa right there, just got bit. He's laying on the ground, his body's swelling up, he's foaming at the mouth, he's going to die. That's your mom, that's your dad, that's your son, that's your daughter, that's your family. They're laying there, they just got bit. Nobody's laughing. It's not funny. It's not funny. Death is not funny for a lost person because it means hell. Well, we have beautiful funeral services for Christians. Ed Height's service and Pat's back there, I noticed her. It was a beautiful service because, honestly, the reason it was beautiful is because we know where Ed is. And Ed told me and he told Pat before he went, he said, I'm ready to go. And he's talking about seeing angels. And he's talking about seeing Jesus, and he's talking about seeing all these things. And I certainly wasn't one to argue with him. I just know this, I didn't see him. And I kind of felt bad and a little bit left out. But I mean, he's seeing all those things, and he's smiling, and he's saying, I'm ready to go. Hey, you know what? That's okay. But these folks here, the curse of sin, that's not a good thing. Testimony after testimony has been spoken about people who die without Jesus Christ, and they scream and they holler and they say, no! And that isn't anything funny about that. and the movies about hell, and the movies about the devil, and the movies about all those things and everything. You know, it just always is such a funny thing. There's nothing funny about this curse. Nothing at all. And if you're not saved today, you're under this curse. This curse that took place because you sinned. The first time you sinned. You were a child. You were little. You sinned. You broke God's law. The Bible says there's none righteous, no, not one. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Every person in this room has been under that curse. Everyone. The Bible says we are all as an unclean thing. And the result of that's not a good thing. Death in hell for all eternity. There would be a good haunted house right there. If we could somehow show hell. But you know what? We can't even grasp it ourselves. Because if we really did grasp it, what would we be doing every day? Trying to keep people out of there. Number one, we see the complaining. Number two, we see the curse. Number three, we see the confession. The people look. Verse 7, therefore the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned. This is after they've seen their aunt and their uncle die. They swell up in their mouth. They foam at the mouth. Maybe blood gurgles out and they die a terrible, terrible death of these serpents. They've watched friends. They've watched coworkers. They've watched neighbors. They've died. All right. We can't do it ourselves. We can't do it our way. We understand that. But you see, now there had to be a cure because there were some that had been bitten that were still alive. What could possibly be the cure for sin? What could possibly be a cure for this sin that man has chosen to commit and this curse that is on man? You see, you're here today and you've never been saved. You're under that curse that you've got to be wondering, how can I get out from it? I know, I was, as a 17-year-old boy, I was cool as cool could be and long-haired hippie and nothing bothered me. But I'll tell you something, that was all on the outside. It was a facade because in my soul, I knew I was lost. And every time a Christian young person would say to me, hey, here's a gospel tract to read, or would you like to come to my church, or wouldn't you like to get saved? And every time I'd say something, maybe cuss them out or something like that, and walk away from them acting real cool, but inside I wasn't cool at all. Because I knew that I was lost. And you're here today, and we can't tell it by your face, and we can't tell it by maybe your actions, maybe it's been over and over and over, and you've come to church over and over and over, and you still have not gotten saved. Listen to me, you know deep down that you're lost. I beg you today, I beg you to realize God's made a way to escape the curse. God has made a way so that you can be saved. We sing the song, what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow. That makes me white as snow. And there's your uncle, your aunt, your mom, your dad, there's a brother, there's a sister, there's a son, there's a daughter, there's a coworker, there's a neighbor, and they're laying on the ground and they're foaming at the mouth and they're about to die. Hey, hey, there is a way to get out from under the curse. Amen. And I tell you today, thank God there's a way to get out of that curse. Oh, I don't deserve it. You don't deserve it. It's God's mercy and it's God's grace, but what can wash away my sin? The blood of Jesus Christ. And in this case, the answer is a simple answer. Number four, we see the cure. By the way, he only gives one cure here. He's not given a bunch of cures. There's just one cure. I'm amazed how folks say, well, you just think your way is the only way, and it has nothing to do whether it's my way or not. That has nothing to do with it. It's not my way, it's his way. Jesus said, I am the way. Okay, it's not a matter. It's not, you Baptists think you're the only ones that are right. No, that's just, we just go by that name. We don't think we're the only ones that are right. There's a lot of people that are right, but there's only one way that's right. And as long as those people take that way, then they're right. And that way is the Lord Jesus Christ. There was no other cure here in this story that Jesus tells to Nicodemus. He's making it very clear. Nicodemus, you've tried to work your way to heaven. You've tried to religious your way to heaven. You've tried to do all kinds of things yourself to get to heaven. But I'm telling you, there's only one way to heaven. You must be born again, but the way that you get born again, there's only one way to do it. It's not by getting dunked. It's not by joining and having everybody vote you in. It's not by doing some cute little thing and helping out little old ladies cross the street. It's none of those things. Look at the cure here, and I love it. There's just one way. He said, verse 8, well, first, I like verse 7 too. Therefore, the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. They're the ones that attacked Moses in the first place. Said, would you pray for us, Moses? But you know what I like? And Moses prayed for the people. Boy, people use Jesus' name in vain, curse him and everything else. But praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. He is our intercessor. Isn't that wonderful? I just love that. Verse 8, the Lord said unto Moses, we're talking about number 4, the cure. The Lord said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent and set it upon a pole. And it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. A fiery serpent. Make it out of brass so that in the sun it'll shine like fire. You know? Fiery serpent. Make that thing. So they're gonna melt down all the brass and then they're going to mold it into the shape of a serpent and they're gonna put that up on that pole. That's amazing. By the way, we're talking about thousands and thousands of people. It's gonna have to be held up very, very high for everybody to see. It's brazen. It's made out of brass. It's bright. Christ is the light of the world. He shines in a dark, dark place. Amen. You know, why does it have to be so bright? So the people can see. Do you understand? The only reason the world doesn't see is just because we're not shining bright enough. Hide it under a bushel. No! I'm going to let it shine. Do you let it shine at work? Do you let it shine among your family? Well, preacher, you know, they kind of make fun of me. Uh-huh. Do you let it shine in your neighborhood? No, I'm going to hide it. Why, you know, they'll figure out that I'm a Christian. They'll watch me. No, when's the last time you handed out a gospel tract? When's the last time you said, hey, he shines! He's salvation. He's the way. There is no other way. Huh? You know, a lighthouse without the light is pretty much worthless. Amen. You think about it. There's lighthouses all over Michigan. Huh? I mean, seriously, all over the place. And you think about it. Take the light out of it, and it's pretty much nothing. Huh? Foggy conditions, and the ship has to find the shore. What guides them in? That lighthouse. But take out the light. Does no good. Brazen. Brass. Fiery serpent, make it shine. Make it shine in the sunlight. It's a shape of a serpent. Notice that. It's a brazen brass shaped like a serpent. Of course, Jesus Christ is, Bible says he has to be held up just like that fiery serpent was. Romans 8:3 says, God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin condemned sin in the flesh. Jesus had to be lifted up just like that picture of that or that image of that fiery serpent. Jesus took our sin on him as he hung on that cross. Somebody, you know, I'm amazed at how we'll get so used to those artist's renditions of Jesus hanging on the cross, and there's a little drop of blood here, and a little drop of blood there, and a little drop of blood down where his feet are nailed to the cross. It almost looks peaceful. But I promise you, when Jesus hung on that cross, it was far from peaceful. It was far from pretty. You could not tell that he was a human being hanging on that cross. You could not tell. But why? Because he became sin for you and me. Anyone who wants to paint it as a pretty picture of peace, of solitude, of hanging on a cross, is someone who does not recognize how nasty their sin is and how nasty the curse is. This fiery serpent, it's to look just like a snake, just like the serpent that tempted Eve. And Jesus became sin for us and had to be lifted up so people could see. The serpent. Why the serpent? Because the serpent was cursed. The serpent was cursed. Remember right after Adam and Eve sinned, God cursed the serpent. You know the serpent, if you study the book of Genesis, we have no reason to believe that the serpent was even a snake when it came to Eve. I always say this, I don't know very many women that are real friendly with snakes. I guarantee my wife, if a snake comes, she doesn't stand there and talk to it. Say, what does she do? She's gone. She is as far away from that snake as she possibly can. I don't care what kind of snake it is. Oh, it's just a harmless. No, she's gone. Doesn't matter. In fact, just thinking about snakes bothers her. You know, me talking about it right now, she'll have nightmares during her nap this afternoon. You know, she'll think about that little tongue. You know? I think the serpent was a very beautiful animal until after Adam and Eve sinned. God cursed the serpent. God said, from now on your belly you'll go. And then the serpent became what we know as a snake. And I don't know of anything any nastier than a snake. But it was cursed. And Christ took our curse. That's why he had to be lifted up. He hangs on the cross. You cannot tell he's a man. You can't tell it's a human being hanging on that cross. And he takes the curse that I'm supposed to have. And he's my substitute. He takes the curse I deserve. He takes the curse you deserve. And Moses said he has to be, you lift that serpent up on that pole. And Jesus said, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Boy, what a picture that is. Lift it up. Lift it up so that every eye can see. And so here's your uncle, and over here's your son, and there's your spouse, and over here's your neighbor, and there's your co-workers, and way out in the midst of all the congregation, thousands and thousands of people, and in the midst of the camp, all of a sudden rises up on a pole as high as they can possibly lift it. There is a brass or a brazen serpent. There's a flicker in the sunlight, and you look, and sure, what is that? It looks like a serpent, and the word passes around that there, right there, that's the cure. That's the cure. And so we come to the last thing, number 5, and that is the command. The command in verse 8 says, the Lord said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent and set it upon a pole, and it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. That's it. I'm amazed in our day. And by the way, Jesus tells this story to Nicodemus. You know, he tells a man who wants to know, how do you go to heaven? He's telling this man, this religious man, this man that has done all kinds of religious things all of his life. He's been involved in ceremony after ceremony, picture after picture of salvation, but he himself has never been saved. And Jesus is telling him, you know, Nicodemus, you must be born again. Oh, no, I don't understand that. That just doesn't make sense to me. Okay, here's one. You need to look and live. And here's this religious man saying, wait a minute, you mean it's that simple? You know why so many people are lost today? Because they're not doing anything. It doesn't cost them anything. It doesn't mean they have to do this. They're not conquering some great... What do you mean? You look and you live. You trust Jesus Christ, you call on Jesus to save you, he'll save you, period. Well, yeah, but what about you know, me doing something great? Remember Naaman, the leper? You know, Naaman, you've done a lot of great things, but it's out of your hands now, buddy. Well, yeah, but I have this leprosy. What should I do? You go dip in the Jordan River 7 times. That's what you do. No. No. What do you want me to? You want me to conquer a city? You want me to? You want me to do some great thing? Give a lot of money? Well, come on. What can I do? He said, dip in the Jordan River. Yeah, but the Jordan River's dirty, and you're dirty, Naaman. You're dirty. You know what bugged us the most when we got saved? It was recognition and admission. I'm dirty. I'm a sinner. Yes, that's the hardest thing we deal with. You're here today and you've never been saved. That's what you have to come face to face with, that you're a sinner. You need salvation. There's nothing. You say, I'll come to church a few times. That isn't going to save you. All right, I'll join the church. That isn't going to save you. Okay, I'll get baptized. That isn't going to save you. Well, you know, I'll serve God somehow. That isn't going to save you. What do I have to do? Look and live. You have to call upon Jesus to come into your heart and save you. Somebody says, that sounds too easy. It does, doesn't it? There's your uncle laying there. There's your sister laying there. There's your neighbor laying there. There's a coworker. There's a loved one laying there. They're rolling on the ground. They're foaming at the mouth. You look up. You see the light, the sunlight flickering off the brass of that servant. You say, way up there. They say that if you look at that, you'll live. We all take all kinds of pills, right? Right. We doctor says, take this. You come in and say, you know, I got this pain back here. Oh, I got this problem here. Oh, I got this thing here. And we just take the pills, right? Doctor fills out, you have no idea what any of that says. Puts a couple little scribbles, you know, puts a couple little lines, dots them, puts a dot in between. Who knows what that stuff is? You know, I look at it sometimes and say, what in the world? I mean, you can't read it. Nobody can read it. I don't know how anybody reads it. I'm not sure we even know that we're taking what we're supposed to be taking. Then he scribbles his name, and you have no idea what that is. Right? I'm going to tell you, though, that pink stuff, we do know what that is if we have kids. Amen? How many of you know what I'm talking about, the pink stuff? What a blessing. We ought to get caseloads of it right now just for the winter. And boy, we get that pink stuff. Antibody. And that's gonna do it right there, you know. I mean, you start doing the spoons, and pretty soon you just start gulping it down, right? Yeah. But I'm gonna tell you this: all those bottles of pills and medicines and everything else—they are absolutely worthless unless you follow the command. And I don't care how high they hold that up. I don't care how bright the sun is shining on it, and it's brass. It is shining brightly there in the midst of that camp. I promise you this. I guarantee this. And someday when we get to heaven, we'll watch the DVD of it. There were folks laying there that were foaming at the mouth, and they were wallowing in their pain and suffering and sorrow, who refused to look. I don't understand it. But it took faith. They might have laid there and said, I'm not going to look at that thing. No way, huh? I'm going to do it my own way, and I'll get out of this thing. And they died. You may be here today saying, you know, I'll figure this out. You're not going to figure it out. Jesus died on a cross to pay for your sins. He became the curse for you. He provided salvation for us. And you just have to look and live. Look at Jesus. He paid the price for your sin. Call upon him and let him save you. I think about the crowd there all around the camp. People are in misery. The moaning, the groaning is all around. It is the way our world is today. There are folks on so many pills just to forget yesterday. Amen. There's folks that are already starting to get drunk because of yesterday. You know, they're gonna be drunk all weekend. What is it? What's that for? Because they cannot handle the curse of sin in their lives. I mean, there's people on every kind of thing and counseling and all kinds of stuff. They just, you know, it's just trying to deal with that guilt of sin. And outwardly, it's, you know, I'm having a good time. Boy, life is just one great big party, but it's not. I still can remember my parents before they got saved, and I remember them getting drunk on Friday night and all Saturday morning. I mean, they were absolutely miserable. It's one of the reasons, even as an unsaved person, that I stayed as far away from alcohol as I could. Because I said, I'm not going to live like that. I'm going to do my own sinful things, but I'm sure not going to do that. But you know, it's amazing. Amazing as I think about that crowd that is in that camp. And they're moaning and they're groaning and they're miserable and they're looking for this and looking for that. And the word starts to spread. Right there. See, way out there, there's a serpent on a pole made out of brass. And Moses said that if you'll look at that, you'll live. And if you don't, you'll die. I think about it, and I think some of them probably made their own pole, made their own image, and said, I'll look at that instead. You know, that's we have that all over the world today, man-made religion. You know, we'll make a way. Okay, that ain't going to work. There is a way that seemeth right to a man. The end thereof are the ways of death. Some of them maybe wanted to climb the pole instead of looking at it. No, he said, look. Some maybe started to worship the pole. He didn't say worship the pole. He said, look. Some said, well, I'll tell you what, if you'll stop the sting and the pain that I'm going through, I'll look then. That ain't how it works. It's by faith to look. Come just like you are. I don't know how many folks are lost today and they're going to die and go to hell because they're trying to reverse everything they've done in their life before they get saved. That isn't how it works. You need your sins blotted out by the blood. Some maybe started to get up, but peer pressure kept them down. They never looked. I'll tell you what, peer pressure to go to hell? Well, you know, it's not very popular, but you're going to go to hell. Yeah, I understand. The gate's wide that leads to hell. The gate's narrow that leads to heaven. But you're going to... So peer pressure is going to keep you from going to heaven? And I, who knows how many laid there on the ground and said, you know, I'll look sometime. Just give me a little bit of time. I'm laying here in blood and guts and you know, I'm in pain and you know, I'll look later on. And for many, later never came. I do want to, I'm just about done here, but I want to point out to you this. It was their choice what to do. I'm so glad at the age of 17, I chose to look on the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says, taste and see that the Lord is good. I am so glad. And many of you have made that decision as well, but nobody made them look, and nobody can make you get saved. It is your decision. So many religions, you know, point a gun at you. Well, you need to do what we say or we're going to shoot you. Or they'll hold their sword out, you know, and say, we'll chop off your head if you don't believe the way we want you to believe, you know. And you know what? Can't do it for accepting Christ. You and I, we make the decision by our own choice. Verse 9 says, Moses made a serpent of brass. He put it upon a pole. It came to pass if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. Amen. Amen. And Jesus said to Nicodemus, now Nicodemus, that's what you need to do. You need to understand that I am the Savior. I am the Messiah. I am the Christ, the Anointed One. And I didn't come to kill people. I am come to seek and to save that which is lost, and I am going to be lifted up. And if you'll look at me, you'll live. And my friend, that's what he says to you today. If you look at him, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. If you'll do that today, you too shall live. What are you so excited about, preacher? Because I'm living. That's why I'm excited. What do you mean you're living? Because he lives. And so death has no sting. Death has no grip. Death has nothing on me because the curse has been lifted. Because Jesus died for me. I trust that if you're here today without Christ, I don't care if you've come to this church for years and years, if you've never been saved, I beg you to look upon Jesus today and be saved. And I want to encourage every person to think about sin and how nasty and what it brings forth in our lives. And maybe some need to just come to an altar and say, God, I've got some things in my life that aren't right. And I want to get them right with you. Let's all bow our heads, please. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Is there someone here today who'd say, preacher, if I died right now, I really don't know if I'd go to heaven. I'm not sure of my salvation. I've never trusted Christ as my Savior. I don't know if I'm saved or not. Anyone like that? Raise your hand, say, please pray for me. I'm not sure if I'm saved. Anyone? Pray for me. Raise your hand. I want to pray for you. I'm not going to embarrass you. I won't come get you. But I would like to pray for you. Are you sure you're going to heaven? How many would say, yes, I know I'm saved. I know I'm going to heaven. Raise your hand as a testimony of that. You know you're saved, no doubt about it. God bless you. Thank you. Many, many hands have gone up. Some could not. I promise you, I will not embarrass you. I won't point you out. But, hey, that's why we're in church, to find out how to go to heaven. You say, preacher, I could not raise my hand. I'm being honest with you. I couldn't raise my hand. I'm not sure if I'm saved. Pray for me. Anyone? Pray for me. Just raise your hand. Pray for me. I do not know whether I'm going to heaven. Anyone at all? How many would say, I'm already a Christian, I'm saved, but God has spoken to my heart about something. Pray for me. Pray for me as a Christian. Thank you. Thank you. Father, thank you so much for the Word of God, and Lord, for the power that it has, and Lord, for the power that it is in our lives. Please speak to us now. If someone's not saved, please save them today. Don't let them leave without Christ. And then I pray for Christians that will make the decisions that you've spoken to us about. In Jesus' name, amen.